Well, we're going to conclude our short series on Jonah tonight, and we're going to read the last section of chapter 4 from verse 5. And Jonah, at this point, has sulked, for the want of a better word, as a man who does not agree with God. And so we get this lesson, if you like, as God teaches Jonah his heart for humanity. So we take up our reading then from chapter 4 at verse 5. We get these words then. Let's read God's word. Jonah chapter 4 from verse 5. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city, that's Nineveh. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It would be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" Amen. But please do keep these last few verses of Jonah chapter 4 for reference as we consider this together. Now, one of the most frustrating aspects of maybe watching a TV series is when they close the final episode with a cliffhanger. For me, there's nothing more frustrating. You're left asking questions. You're wondering, what's happened to the main characters in that final scene? Do they survive? Do they not? What's going to happen? It might be months before you actually find out what happens, and you may have lost interest by that point. And at the end of this book of Jonah, we're left asking a similar question, or even a series of questions. What happened to Jonah? Did he listen to God? Did he learn from God? Why does the book end so abruptly? We can ask numerous questions. And throughout the book, God, as we've learned, as those of us who have been through this series, God had taught him a valuable lesson, and this lesson was about to come to a head in this final chapter. You see, God was teaching Jonah that he alone is God, that he is the one that created all things, and he delights to show compassion on his creation. Not Jonah, not Jonah's creation, but God's creation. God, Yahweh, is God and not Jonah. So God wanted Jonah to understand his heart, that he is a love and a care for humanity, and he wants to offer that same grace to those seemingly far away, those seemingly lost. That is the grace that Jonah had experienced firsthand. So this book, it closes with the Lord asking these questions, asking this question in verse 10 and 11. Well, let's read verse 11. It says this, "And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh?" What he is saying is this, with all you have seen and all that I have done for you, should I not have care? Should I not have concern for this people? Should I not love this city? But he's also saying, should you not love this city too, Jonah? Should you not? So this question, it induces us to put ourselves in Jonah's situation, to put us there with that arrow now pointing us, that we have now become the target. We're forced to ask, if we understand God's great love, do we understand his love, and do we want others to enjoy that love too? And that's the challenge. And how thankful we are that in this book that God gets the last word in verse 10. And so with that in mind, we have to ask ourselves, do we love this city too? Do we love our communities that we live in? So let's think about this lesson then in these last few verses. And we'll do it in a couple of ways. And the first thing I want to think about, our first heading, if you like, is provision. So God's provision. Because Jonah has been taught humility through God's provision. And we see in chapter 1 of the book, when Jonah was rescued with this fish, God appointed this fish to come when it did. Now, a few months into the Ukraine-Russia war, Ukrainian refugees were leaving their country en masse, and they were looking for places of safety throughout Europe. And one of these places was on a ship docked in Leith in Edinburgh. Now, this was a ship that was able to house hundreds of different people, hundreds of refugees, to give them a place to start, a base, if you like, as they considered their next move. And that, as good as that provision was, and it was a great one, God provided Jonah with something greater. And that was being taught through his stubborn heart. Because in the first chapter, and I make no apologies because I'm doing another recap. Some of you, this might be the first time you've heard this. We get a glimpse of Jonah's heart in the first chapter when he ran from God because he didn't share God's care for the Ninevites. And as Jonah attempts to run from God, Jonah finds himself sinking to the depths. And then at the end of chapter 1 in verse 17, we see this turning of events where the Lord intervenes and he saves Jonah. It becomes a place of refuge, a place of teaching for Jonah. This is the first teaching opportunity that we see. And as Jonah reflected inside this fish, we see that there's this significant change with him in his heart. And so with a fresh understanding, with a fresh perspective, and with a renewal, he's now ready to issue this message of salvation. But as we saw in the next chapter, his heart still wasn't right. He resented what God was doing. The Ninevites repented from their sin. We saw that. They turned away. There was action involved, not just a humble regret. And God relents. But Jonah doesn't share in the joy. He becomes resentful. He's angry. Now, if you were a missionary and you saw a revival of this scale, I would imagine you would, and the right thing is, you would rejoice. You'd be thankful for what God has done and the scale of this revival. You would rejoice. But not Jonah. He chooses to sulk because he didn't share in the joy. He thought God's grace was unfair. He had the audacity to think that. And in reality, this can be a common reaction in our culture today. Because we're a civilization, we're a society that demands justice. That's what we want. So when it comes to someone that makes a poor decision, someone who has committed a particular bad crime, there can be a lack of forgiveness in our culture. Now, I'm not condoning these things. But the point is this, that this passage is telling us that God offers salvation even to the worst of sinners. There is no one person without hope. Think of the Apostle Paul. Think of how he described himself. He's a great example in 1 Timothy 1. He described himself as the worst of sinners. There is hope. Now, in woke thinking, that's people that stand for social justice. Some of their thoughts, some of their intentions, you can't argue with. They're very positive, by and large. But for some, when they pursue their ideologies, whatever that may be, it might be might be identity, it might be climate change, could be equality, whatever that is, they can become so fixated on that, that whatever they believe is right, and whatever their goal is, that they become intolerant of other people's views, especially when they're challenged. And for Jonah, he was no different. He had his own ideology, he had his own opinions, and he had his own beliefs. And he was bitter because he didn't get what he wanted. You see, God destroyed his arguments in this lesson. And God asks him rightly, is it right for you to be angry, Jonah? Do you have a right? And so without even responding, you might notice that in verse 5, he doesn't respond, he just goes. He takes himself away and he builds himself a shelter. He removes himself outside the city and builds this shelter. He's probably likely in the hope that he's hoping that this destruction will still come. He's like a child who's still in a huff. God has every right to be angry. He has every right to be angry with Jonah. Jonah continually opposes God. It just seems like he's not getting it. He's not learning his lesson. You would have thought that whilst he was in the fish, he would finally grasp the magnitude of God's grace. But Jonah, in that moment, had to learn about loving God. But now, he was learning about how to love unbelievers. You might notice in verse 6 that the words, the Lord God, appear. Now, this seems to be a deliberate change, because before, in God's compassionate dealing with Jonah and towards his people, he uses the covenant name, the Lord. But now, he's using God. It points to his action, that he is sovereign. He is the supreme ruler over all. And in keeping with his character, God continues to show his care. He shows his concern for Jonah through his control of nature, which affects Jonah. Now, if you don't enjoy the baking sun, then you'll appreciate the relief under a tree when you find some shade or some other kind of shaded area. And the Lord showed his care for Jonah when he provided this shade for Jonah. He saw he was in discomfort. And this time he appoints a plant to grow. Now we can speculate what the plant is, but it's really not that important. What's important is it provided relief for Jonah, and it provided him shade when he needed it. Now we talked previously, that this is a book of ironies. Well, here is another example, because what do we see? Jonah is finally happy. He's finally happy about something. At no point do we see he's happy about anything, but now he is happy. He's happy about God bringing him comfort in the desert. And again, as we said this morning, it just highlights his selfishness. And it highlights God's remarkable patience, his kindness, because it was Jonah who opted out. He said no. He was the one who retreated. He wanted to become a spectator. He wanted to see destruction. It was Jonah who chose to be on the sidelines. He chose to criticize the Ninevites. Instead of being there, he should have been there helping them when they were repenting. But he backed out. Now on holiday, when you go on holiday, whatever that may be, you might sit with a coffee in the morning, for example, and you might sit back and you might watch the world go by, and that's good and that's right on holiday. But spiritually, we can't afford to do that, to sit back and just watch the world go by in the shelter of our own protection in Christ. That's not what we were made to do. And again, in verse 7, Jonah's good mood quickly diminishes, because we see that God provided again, uses the same words. This time he determines that a worm would come and destroy Jonah's relief. See, Jonah was happy in that moment because God was doing something for him. But then, as one writer notes, the purpose here is no longer relief, it's destruction. Jonah is probably thinking at this point, what else can go wrong? What else can go wrong for me in this situation? as he continues to think about his own condition. The scorching east wind comes and he's getting hotter and he's overheating and he's feeling the effects of heat stroke. He was faint and he was angry again. He was in despair over his own circumstances. Enough to die, that's where he's got to. And what does God do? He attacks Jonah's self-righteousness. He's teaching him this lesson. And he repeats the same question in verse 9 that he already asked him in verse 4. He says, is it right, Jonah, for you to be angry? Do you have a right, Jonah? So Jonah was brought crashing back down to earth because God was reminding him that there is no comparison between a vine and a life itself. And more importantly, thousands of souls. So this, the final assault of Jonah's self-righteousness, if you like, will come in verses 10 and 11, which really gets to the heart of the matter of what is going on. You see, Jonah is angry. He's angry about his call. He's angry about his experience in the water. He's angry about the way God's used him. He's angry about the plant. He's an angry man. And so when we think of anger, I wonder, if any of you today, can you relate to Jonah? Is anyone feeling angry towards God? Are you feeling angry towards him tonight? In this situation, God is clearly speaking to Jonah in the way that he appoints these providences, in the way he works supernaturally, in order to draw him back in fellowship. And that's what he's trying to do. He's not trying to push him away. He's trying to draw him back in, into fellowship. God wanted Jonah to realize that he had been so wrapped up in himself, he couldn't see God anymore. And he was totally wrapped up in stubbornness and prejudice, as if everything depended on him and not God. And so Jonah's zeal for Israel, someone said that he was taking on the role of being the defender of the faith, as if somehow God had failed in that task, the audacity. But by making Jonah happy and then miserable, God was teaching Jonah who was in charge. He was teaching that under no circumstance was Jonah the one in control. He was teaching Jonah that he is the sovereign God, the eternal God, and that he wasn't dependent on Jonah, but that Jonah was utterly and completely dependent on God. Psalm 67, verse 2, David says this: God, the salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock and my refuge. We have to remember as well that we, all of us, we are indispensable. We are indispensable for God's purposes. We are all totally dependent on God. Because the truth is that he can raise us up one minute and he can stop using us the next. There was a saying that goes like this: God buries his workmen, but carries on his work. God buries his workmen, but he carries on his work. What a thought that is. Jonah is taught then provision. But the second thing that he has been taught is about concern. Concern. Because now humbled, God was going to address Jonah's warped values and his priorities, all of which were distorted. Jonah had still not learned the value of human souls. He hadn't learned that they are precious to God. And so Jonah was going to understand God's concern for humanity. And so just like the book begins in chapter 1 with the word of the Lord, and so it closes in these final couple of verses in verse 10. See, Jonah was indifferent. He was like the Pharisees themselves who opposed Jesus, who caused Jesus no end of problems. Like them, Jonah had no heart of grace. And that is a real danger for Christians today, that we can be indifferent and we can ignore the nature of the human heart. The reality is, every day we're exposed to different things, to We're exposed to social media. We're exposed to biased news. We're exposed to the dodgy TV series that are on. These are examples of how our culture infiltrates aspects of our lives. These means are culturally coming into our lives. They're affecting how we think and how we perceive things. And more importantly, they're affecting our hearts. And so God puts Jonah on trial, if you like. He's showing Jonah all his priorities are wrong, that his values were wrong, that he valued the plant above the people in verse 10. You see, for Jonah, he was comfortable at that moment. He was pleasant. But God removing these comforts and these pleasantries exposed what was going on, exposed his selfishness and his distorted values. And that was that he was putting materialistic needs and everything else before the needs of the Ninevites. In the early 90s, someone did a survey and they calculated how much life is spent over a time span of about 70 years. And at the top was sleep, you might not be surprised, with about 23 years. Then the list went down. It went to work and eating and hobbies and so on. And I'm sure you're not surprised here that at the very bottom was religion at about 0.5 years. It makes me wonder what the percentage would be now. And so like Jonah, and we've said this before, like Jonah, our priorities can be off. It can be on other things. Not that these things are wrong, but they can be on things like our families and our work and our time off. And when these things become the priority, it takes our attention away from God. But this book reminds us that despite that, yeah, he still shows compassion. And like Jonah, he calls us to refocus so that our values do not remain distorted. Notice in verse 10, we've mentioned it already, this word concerned. Some other translations you might find compassion. Jonah was concerned about this plant. He was concerned that something that had just come and gone as quickly as that. But as God is saying with this word concern, which really means to grieve or to weep over something, he's saying, look at what you're weeping over. Look at what your priorities are. God, on the other hand, is invested in people who are of more value. Even at the end, he says, and also many animals. What he's saying is that the animals are worth more than the plants too. And so this word, it tells us how God feels towards these people. There's this sense of mourning, of weeping. And he's really exposing Jonah. Your priorities are all wrong. In the Gospels, Jesus is known as the suffering servant, the man of sorrows. And because of his connection with the people, he wept more than he laughed. Not that he was miserable, but that was his heart. One of the examples of is this. Luke 19 tells us that as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. So the word concern or compassion, then, it's always associated in the Gospels with Jesus. Especially in how he felt towards people and his compassion. Jesus is the prophet. He is the prophet that Jonah wasn't. And so when we see a bunch of rowdy revelers on a Saturday night, what does Jesus see? He's a heartfelt care for those in need. When he sees these political rallies taking place or these pride marches or whatever, Jesus has a heartfelt need, a heartfelt care for those people that really need him. And so when God looks at the spiritual plight of these Ninevites, they can't tell their left from their right. He doesn't mean that they're innocent, but he's telling us that they're unlearned. They don't know any better. Jonah, you know, but they don't. They need to be dealt with gently, not robustly. And so God taught Jonah that God alone is their creator. Why should he not be concerned for them? He made them. He knows them. Why should he not be? See, Jonah had no right over the plant, and yet he was concerned about it. But God had every right to exercise his compassion. over the people, over the city, over the Nineveh, even Jonah himself. And the fact is that there is nothing without God's jurisdiction. And so we're left with the question then, what is God really like? What is he like? This whole book has taught us that he has boundless compassion. And his mercy is not restricted. It's not restricted. It shows us that his mercy is for the weak. It's for the helpless. But it's also for the strong and the mighty. And this tells us that God loves people. He loves people. He loved the wicked Ninevites. He loves your disruptive neighbor or your selfish colleague or your brother or sister that just don't get it. He even loves you and me. That is why he takes compassion on them. Even in their spiritual and moral ignorance, he wants to save them. And so as this book closes with this question in verse 10 and 11, it invites us to put ourselves in Jonah's place. It invites us to recognize the mercy that we as God's people have received and to respond to it. To respond with the message of salvation. That is the gospel. That's it in a nutshell. We have seen the greater Jonah come to take our place. One writer then sums it all like this. He says, Jesus ties together all the loose threads of Jonah. This whole book really invites us to search within ourselves. It invites us to look within our own hearts and ask the question, where are we with God? Where is our identity? Is it out there or is our identity in Christ? This section reminds us that when we're tempted to ask the question, how can a God of perfect justice against sin act in mercy against the guilty? We say, as God's people, that he has already dealt with sin. All of it. Not just some of it, but all of it. All sin for everyone. Everyone that comes to him. God incarnate, Jesus, he offered himself as a substitute so that you could be right with God. Sin is not overlooked. It's not ignored. Jesus dealt with it on the cross. He dealt with it by dying, by giving himself. So if you're hurting in some way today, if you've been a victim of something, if you've been cheated, if you've been the victim of crime, then know this. It has been dealt with. Every sin committed has been dealt with through the ultimate sacrifice on the cross. And it was on the cross that Jesus said, it is finished. Believe in that truth. It is finished. Jesus came to take down the barrier that Jonah wanted to put up. And he invites enemies to become family. That is who our God is. That is his heart. And that was Jonah's lesson. So no matter what you've done, know that Jesus came for you. Trust in him and see how he loves you. It's evident throughout this whole narrative, throughout this whole book. And if you haven't trusted him, see how much God has gone out of his way for you. He has a relentless pursuit for you. Turn to him and you will be saved. And for those of us who know the Lord, who love the Lord, this invites us to see the patience that he has over you, over me, and through us. How can we not speak of it? How can we not share it with those we love, of our friends and our neighbors? The Psalms are a perfect example. They tell us, if you need a reminder, look at the Psalms. It reminds us who God is. It tells us what our purpose is. And so the book of Jonah, it concludes with this question in verse 10. And although we don't know what happens to Jonah, ultimately it's not important. But what is important is how we respond So if you feel that your heart is lacking, if you feel you don't have a heart for this city, if you feel that you don't have a heart for your community, if you feel that you don't have a heart for your neighbor, then ask God to change your heart. It might be a gradual change, but he will do it. He will teach you and he will change. So it goes back to the question that we said at the start. Do we grasp the greatness of God's love? Do we understand it? And do we want others to enjoy it? That is the question. That's the big question for us all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are compassionate, that you are loving, and that you are the God of second chances. And so we ask that each and every one of us tonight would understand something of the greatness of your love, and that we would have a heart for others too. Help us to have a heart for the people of Inverness, for the various communities that we live and work in, for our neighbor. And we thank you that despite our nature, that you offer us grace. Help us not to forget this. Help us not to forget these truths, and help us not to forget who you are and what you've done. So go before us, and we ask all these things then in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing our final song then. The words of His Mercy Is More. Words that remind us that when we are weary and when we are tempted to look down, these words remind us to look up. So let's sing these words together. What love could remember, no wrongs we have done. Omniscient, all-knowing, he counts not their sin. Thrown into sea without bottom or shore, our sins they are many, his mercy is more, and so on. Let's stand and sing these words. Thank you. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority through Christ Jesus our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. And all God's people say, Amen.
As the seasons, months, and even years change, the reminder from the Bible that the grass withers